We're continuing today our auditorium class study in the book of Revelation, actually chapter 10 through 22. And before we begin, let me ask us to open in prayer. Father, I pray this day that you would bless the reading of your word, the study of it. And most of all, we would ask that we would see Jesus Christ, the living word, explained in it and exalted in it, and that we might know that our hope is in Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his victory over death, hell, and the grave, and the power that he has to not only create this world, but to create a new world for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Before we begin lesson four on some very interesting characters explained to us, or at least unveiled to us in the panorama of the vision that God gave the Apostle John, I want to review lesson three, which was the Great War on Earth, Revelation chapter 12. Of course, Bible commentators may differ on when these events transpire that are described. Some think they are before creation of man. Some think they are after the creation of man. Some think, as our author does, that they happen chronologically here in the book of Revelation. Be that as it may, we read about a great war in Revelation chapter 12. Although we may find these things hard to understand, God is making this as simple for us as it possibly can be. From heaven's point of view, there is far more concern with the events themselves than actually when they happen. I agree, we should be more concerned with what God does than exactly deciphering when God does it. Some things are made very clear to us. Some things God hides from us or keeps secret from us because we can not understand or need not understand them. In chapter 12, these verses introduce us to three characters: a woman, a dragon, and a child. The woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan, and the description of the child seems to only fit Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem to Mary. God will, at this point in chapter 12, it says, send Michael and many other angels to cast Satan out of heaven. And Satan must be cast out of heaven onto earth, and from earth finally into the lake of fire. We overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb. When Satan is cast out of heaven onto the earth, he knows that he only has 3.5 years left until he's finally cast into the lake of fire. He will respond by unleashing all his fury loose on the woman, or Israel. Our hope is not in our personal perfections, but in the blood of Jesus that is applied to cover our sins and to redeem our souls. So today, lesson 4, Behold, He Cometh, chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, our key verse, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? This chapter brings us to the spiritual center, we're told, the spiritual center of the book. These verses describe the height of sin on the earth during the tribulation, and they are a very challenging passage of Scripture. However, we have the promise of God that we should read it and hear it, and we should not discard them just because they are difficult. We should ask God to help us to understand at least the promises in them and the pictures as well. We need to do our best to interpret and apply them, our writer says. We must remember that no human being has complete and final knowledge of these events. We are looking through a glass darkly, we could say poetically. We can hardly imagine the scene itself. While we should learn what we can, we should also know that, as the disciples said, these are hard sayings. We're going to look at a beast from the sea, verses 1 through 8, and the beast from the earth, verses 11 through 18. Verses 1 through 8 read thusly, And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. These images immediately bring to mind some Old Testament prophecies and pictures, Daniel's prophecies of the kingdoms of the world, some of which have transpired, and much debate about where we are on the prophetic calendar of God. I know that the rapture is the very next event on God's prophetic calendar. There are no kingdoms to be unveiled here or empires to be built here before Jesus can return. But in the Old Testament, we were told through prophetic image and picture of the rise of Assyria, and then Babylon, and then the Persians, later the Greeks and the Romans, and then after the Romans, moving toward modern times, perhaps what is described here with these 10 heads and 7 heads and 10 horns, much speculation about modern times. We must be very careful when we look at a political map today, because the kingdoms of the world today rise and fall. In my lifetime, I've watched many former nations rename themselves, or former colonies of great world powers become separate and independent. The map has been rewritten, is often being rewritten and redrawn day by day. And former superpowers are no longer superpowers, and we may struggle to find our place in prophetic history. And as I said earlier, it's not essential that we know when these things will happen, but we do need to know what will happen. And if you look in verse number 2, you see these poetic pictures of beasts, leopards, bears, lions. Those harken back, I think, to the things I remember from Daniel with the depictions of ancient empires. And so these beasts of the Old Testament were actually empires or kingdoms, or maybe the heads of those kingdoms. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So we have this first beast rising out of the sea. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This beast rising out of the sea is significant because the sea is often used in the Old Testament as a metaphor for the Gentile nations. So the beast that was a manifestation of Satan in chapter 12, now occurs a beast out of the sea in chapter 13, closely linked, as I said, to Daniel 7. Daniel saw 4 beasts rising out of the sea, one a lion, like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. The same symbols are used here. Daniel also sees a vision of a powerful head with 10 horns. Many ways, these visions are similar, as one would expect them to be, because Daniel and John are perhaps seeing the same vision, different times, revealed to Daniel hundreds of years before Christ, and to John in the first century of our millennium. The point being that they are seeing similar revelations of future prophetic event. The beast that John sees, combining those great world powers, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman, John sees it combined into one. The ferocity of the Babylonian lion, the strength of the Persian bear, the quickness of the Grecian leopard, all appear in the last representation of this beast empire. This beast receives his power directly from Satan, we're told, the dragon. Much debate about how much power God does give Satan. He is the prince and power of the air. He makes claim to have some control over the kingdoms of the world. Ultimately, all control is in God's sovereign hand, but he does give Satan some reign, some rule, some influence, and through the depravity of man and man's sinful nature, the devil is able to co-opt and cooperate with the rebellions against God, and he does use these kingdoms. But we rest confidently in knowing that ultimately the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and that his sovereign purposes are being done. As a matter of fact, Satan's manipulations and machinations are part of an intricate, careful plan that God has allowed and God has permitted to accomplish his eternal purposes. And so there are great mysterious things that this beast is able to do, given power by Satan. And verse 6, he says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That is Satan's business, to mock God. He mocks God about creation. He mocks God's providences. He mocks God about God's blueprint for the end of this age. Satan is a mocker, and he mocks God's people, and he mocks the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has given to this beast power to make war with the saints and to overcome them for a while, power over kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Be confident, God's always had his purpose. God's got his book. God is working things after the architectural blueprint of his eternal purposes. And those whose blood, the Lamb of God's blood, has covered our sins, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. We have the beast from the sea, and then verses 11 through 18, we have the beast from the earth. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the name, number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. The number 6 is the number of man. The number 7 is the sign of completeness in God. 7 is the divine number. 6 is the number of man. And so man's a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. And so he is not divine. He is human. And that makes the number. Now, I suppose of all the questions I've been asked about the book of Revelation, maybe the one most prominent or of most concern has been, have I received, or will I know if I'm asked to receive the mark of the beast? I hasten to add that I believe this is something that does happen during the 7 years of tribulation. And I do not believe that any markings today or any ATM cards or personal identification numbers or social security numbers are the mark of the beast. We hear today about speculation about implanting devices and so forth under the skin for tracking purposes. Be that as it may, I do not think that they are specifically referencing the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. They do perhaps describe the technology at hand or the ability to do so. So I try to calm people and caution people not to be overly anxious about modern technology, because I believe that what we're looking for next is the rapture the return of Christ to catch away his saints, and then we'll follow these things that we're now studying in the book of Revelation. And so it's not so much the when as the what happens here in this book. We learn here in this beast from the earth that we're told to pay attention and be encouraged. In verse 10, we saw the inviolable law of spiritual harvest. We reap what we sow. This applies to the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. You see, Satan is the great counterfeiter. Just as there is a holy trinity, so Satan himself also has an unholy trinity. Beast, dragon, false prophet. The shed blood of Jesus assures us of our victory, really his victory. And although it may not appear to be so in those dark days, Satan cannot win and God cannot lose. When it looks like everything has gone wrong, be assured God is not mocked. This second beast rising from the earth is often linked to the nation of Israel. The sea representing the Gentiles, the earth representing Israel. And some feel that this beast will come from Israel. Note that he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He's a false lamb. Could be the Antichrist, who will most probably be a Jew, rising out of the Jewish people, and will pretend to be the long-awaited Messiah, and yet add another link to Satan's chain of deception in the last years of earth. The purpose of this beast is to add to the authority of the first beast. He has the same kind of power as the first beast, causes men to worship the first beast even more. Once again, this worship is centered in those who dwell on earth, whose values are slowly material. This beast will have great control over the religious system of the world, the economic system of the world, the political system of the world. We'll see later on in the book of Revelation that Satan desires to control economics. He desires to control politics. He desires to control religion, another unholy trinity. In these verses, God reveals how Satan works. Satan attempts to control behavior through deceit or violence. He will try to compel belief as well as behavior. He will do this repeatedly. Satan uses only two weapons, deceit and intimidation, or a mixture of the two, our writer says, well said. In contrast, God uses truth and reason. Isaiah invited Israel to come and reason, to think rationally and rightly about spiritual matters. If they had done so, they would have returned to the one true God. Jesus taught us that we could know the truth, and the truth would make us free. You can see the difference between God's use of truth and Satan's use of untruth. The great teaching of these verses is that violent and painful times are ahead. They are coming, and when they do, we must be patient, knowing that God is still in control and that his spiritual laws cannot be set aside. When anyone acts like God and claims to be Christ and demands obedience or claims, we must reject him. He's not God. He's not from God. Even that person that may do great wonders but is either a sinful man or a representative of Satan. We must be prepared to hold on to the truth unto death. We do look for the return of Jesus Christ, but we are warned by the Apostle John in one of his letters that even now the spirit of Antichrist, the purposes of Antichrist, are unleashed among us. There are many deceivers. There are many who are trying to co-opt the political and economic and religious systems of the world to lead people astray, to blind their eyes to the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep preaching and teaching and telling and pointing men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless our study.